Well, good morning. I am so glad that you are here this morning. And I know the Lord has good things in store for us as we open His Word together. Now, we're beginning a new series today in which we are going to try to answer the question, how in the world do we follow Jesus? How in the world are we as Christians to live for Jesus in this crazy world? And it's getting crazier by the day. I don't know if you've noticed that, or shall I say weird. That seems to be the order of the word of the week. But that should not be surprising to us as believers. We were forewarned time and again in Scripture that we would be living in perilous times, so we should not be shocked at the condition of the world that we're in. That's on us if we are. So this is our reality. The question for us is, to borrow from Francis Schaeffer a generation ago, how then shall we live? Now, make no mistake, we do live in a messed up world. In so many ways, it seems George Orwell was pretty much on point. He just missed it by 40 years. Or borrowing from another piece of literature, sometimes it seems like we've fallen down the rabbit hole into an Alice in Wonderland upside down world. It would be funny sometimes if it were not so sad or frustrating or often even depressing. We live in a mad world, as Lewis Carroll would have called it, except this is not a fairy tale. It is nonfiction. It is an evil, fractured, confused, sinful, weird world that we call home. And it seems every day produces some kind of news that makes us want to shake our head and say, are you serious? Well, yes, we are. Culturally and morally, if we are not nearing the bottom, we have to be getting close. We've been spiraling downward for a while, and it seems we're definitely picking up speed. Now, I'm not sure what a handbasket is, but I do get the impression that our society is in one, heading straight to H-E double hockey sticks. There is family disintegration, there's greed, crime, corruption, racism, and morality-wise, it seems that the world is now calling good bad and bad good. There's something very, very wrong with this picture. And by the way, no politician is going to come and save us anytime soon. As Alice said in Wonderland, it would be so nice if something made sense for a change. But don't count on that anytime soon either. So this is the world in which we are called to live for Christ. Now, as you probably figured out, the intent of that first question, really the title of this series, is a play on that expression that we often use. How in the world? Like, how in the world did that happen? How in the world are we going to pay for this? How in the world did he marry her? Or how in the world? The figure of speech, you know that. But really the question we are asking is, to rephrase it slightly, how are we to follow Jesus in the world? Specifically this morning, we want to talk about living in the world, but not of it. You're probably familiar with that expression if you've been around church very much. It describes our role as Christ followers in a fallen world. The apostles Paul and John addressed it in their epistles, and Jesus taught it on more than a few occasions, especially in his last private moments with the disciples before he would go to the cross, recorded in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. So it's those five chapters that are going to be our jumping off place today. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to go ahead and turn there, and we'll say John 15 right in the middle, and we'll be looking at several verses from that section this morning. Now, as you're turning there, let me say up front, this message, this series really, is not to complain. There's enough of that going on in the world, everywhere you look. So I guess in a way, I am complaining about people complaining, but it's not hard to see that the world is full of offended, victimized, whiny people on both sides of the political and cultural perspectives, and that's not what or who we want to be or who we've been called to be. Likewise, we're also not here just to judge the world. It would be easy for me just to stand up here and list a bunch of crazy examples just from this week alone of all the bad things done by all the bad people, and we here in our own little Christian bubble would all shake our heads and nod in agreement, and we would feel smug and superior and self-righteous because we are not like them, like we do on social media. But that's not what the series is about either. Yes, we're going to talk about our culture and even about politics and about morals, since that's the worldly world in which we live. But more than anything, this series is intended to be an encouragement in our frustration, to offer hope in our despair. Hebrews 10, the end of that chapter is a familiar passage. I'm sure you know it. A part of it says that we are, it's a verse used over and over, to bring you much guilt when you don't come to church. It says we are to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, go to church or the devil's going to get you, right? But that passage also says that we are to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's what we do on Sundays. We gather around the hope and hold on. It also says that we are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The clock is ticking. We better use this time to encourage one another. And that is what we're called to do, what we're trying to do as we assemble together. This series is intended to inject the gospel into the society where God has placed us. To project light into darkness, to infect our culture with the truth, however politically correct the notion of absolute truth is in our postmodern world. So, if you are familiar with John's gospel, you know that these chapters, chapter 13 through 17, are essentially Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went to the cross. So you might be tempted to file this into the category of famous last words. Except, well, Jesus, well, he rose from the dead, and he had some more things to say after that. But this whole conversation was intended to set the stage for them to live in the days and years to come without him physically present, as they would be establishing his church in the world. In this section, he washes the disciples' feet, thus reminding them one more time of what his kingdom was all about. It was about selfless servanthood, not prideful power. He shared with them the Passover meal and thus began for us what we would call the Lord's Supper. He also prepared them for his going away and promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth. He warned them that they would be mistreated and even hated. And he prayed a powerful prayer for them, what Bible scholars would call his high priestly prayer in John 17. But mainly, he talked to them about how in the world they were to live as they continued to follow him. Now, there are two featured passages from that discourse that are on your sermon note sheet from chapters 15 and 17, which Kendra read earlier in the service. In chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," or some versions say, "if you belonged to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And he goes on to say down in verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Then a few chapters later, Jesus again speaks of the way the world will hate those who follow him. And actually, he was talking to the Father here, as Kendra mentioned earlier, as part of his prayer. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, to first understand what the scripture is saying to us here, what Jesus himself is saying, we need to understand the definitions of two minuscule words we use every day without even thinking about their meaning. And we tend to just skip over them when we read them and miss what they are saying. Those two words go a long way in helping us to understand what it means for us to live in the world, but not of it. The Webster's Dictionary tells us that in is a preposition that indicates location or position within something. I know that seems pretty obvious, but we are in the world because, as Jesus said, he has not taken us out of it. The main idea here communicates, of the word in, communicates location. Like if you go to Six Flags, or maybe Disney World, or even to the mall, well, back when there were malls, and they have those big maps, and on it somewhere there's an arrow or a marker and says, you are here. That just gives you a working point of to get your bearings. I know I'm here, and this is where I want to go. So you know where you are, and you know, hopefully, then where you're going. But, well, that word in speaks of that same kind of location and sort of says, you are here in the world. This is where you are. The same dictionary defines the preposition of as belonging to, relating to, or connected with. It's used to indicate that someone or something belongs to a group of people or things. Now, it is that connection, that relationship, that is the key to what we're talking about. As Jesus said more than a few times in the verses we just read, that we are not of the world. And that brings us to the generic word, at least in our English language, that is translated world. Now, we've talked about this a few times in the past, but we'll go back and define it again today. There are basically three definitions and three different usages of the word world in the New Testament. So it can be a little confusing, and you have to understand what it means in context. The primary Greek word that is translated world in the New Testament is cosmos, and that is the word that Jesus uses here in John's Gospel. So what are the three meanings of the word world? First, it is a place. Physically, where we are, a place, as in the inhabited earth, as in you are here. So we're talking about this planet, the world as we know it physically. Most of us basically understand that. So when Buck Owens on Hee Haw would sing, I searched the world over and I thought I'd found true love. Well, he was talking about the geographic world. I can see some of you can't handle culture. Some of you are looking at me like I'm completely crazy and you've never heard of Hee Haw. Bless your heart. But that's often what the Bible means. The physical world. You go to the other side of the world, we say. I've been all around the world, we say. But God, who created the world, has placed us in this physical world here on earth. But we understand, or at least I hope that we do, that when 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. It's not talking about the physical world. There's nothing inherently wrong with this world that God created. It's just not our permanent home. The second meaning of the word world is a people. That is, the people who live in the physical world. And in that light, we are part of that world, or as another song would say, we are the world. We are the children. So it can be a little confusing because, well, we might not belong to this world, but we are a part of it for now. But again, 1 John 2 tells us that we are not to love the world. So does that mean we're not to love people? Well, of course not. Jesus gave us the greatest commandments. He said the first is to love God, the second is to love your neighbor, people. He even said elsewhere that we are to love our enemies. And John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world, not the planet, not the dirt. He so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came into the world physically to die for the world, the people, to save them, to save us from our sins. So the people of the world, even those wicked sinners, well, they're made in the image of God, and Jesus came to seek and to save them from their sins. That's us. But there's a third definition, and I think it's a key to understanding our passages today and really this whole series, and that is, it is a system, a value system, a philosophical and spiritual system. So Jesus is saying that the world hates you. And yes, he's talking about people who live in the world, but really he's talking about the evil world system that opposes him, that is in rebellion against him. That's what's going on behind the scenes. But often, sometimes it is just blatantly right out in front of everybody. And this is not some crazy tin foil hat wearing conspiracy. It's biblical truth repeated time and again in Scripture. That we live in a world system that opposes Christ and thus opposes us, and that even hates us because it hated him, and we shouldn't be surprised by any of that. So when John tells us not to love the world, he's not talking geographically about the planet, the place. He's not talking interpersonally or anthropologically about the people. He's talking about the world system that is run by the evil one. The Apostle Paul, in fact, referred in Ephesians to those spiritual forces of wickedness in high places that we wage war against. He would specifically say in chapter 2 of Ephesians that you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, by the way, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is saying that's where we once lived before we were redeemed by Christ. And let me say, just to be clear this morning, if you have never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ and been saved, that's where you are this morning. That's what you're a part of. But when you do trust him with your life, the Bible says that you died to that old life and that you were born again to a new life in Christ. Hence, Paul wrote in Colossians 2:20 that we died with Christ to the elemental principles of this world. And now we live for Christ. All that said, we as Christians are no longer of this world. We live in this world because this is our location. But we are not to live according to the world system as non-believers live. We've been delivered from that. We are in it, physically present, at least as long as we are alive here, but we're not of it. So we should have a completely different worldview, and we are to be set apart because we belong to God and should act accordingly. Now, you may have noticed, I have my globe up here this morning. Nice little prop behind the scenes here. When I brought it in, Justin this morning, Ever the musician, looked at it and said, he's got the whole world in his hand. But it's just a model. Anyway, I've always been fascinated. I love globes. I've always been fascinated by geography and maps, and especially globes. I never had a globe as a kid. Of my own, it was a tough life, but in schools and libraries or classroom, I would always just go and play with the globe. It was fascinating, and we had this globe because we homeschooled our kids, and this was in our homeschool classroom for all those years with our kids, and got much use out of it. But eventually, they all graduated, they moved away, and their mother also my wife, she was leading a retreat, a women's retreat, a few years back, and it was focused on the same theme, in the world but not of it. And she decided to take our globe, and that it would be a good prop, a visual aid for teaching on the world in that retreat. So she took our globe and she vandalized it. She put those words on it, in it, not of it. And I will admit, it makes a good point, and I'm sure it was a helpful object lesson. How many of you ladies remember that retreat, were at that retreat, and remember the globe? Well, I'll tell you this, she ruined our globe, but anyway, when we got home, I mean, when she was done with it, she said, well, it's, you know, we don't have kids at home anymore, and there's graffiti all over the globe, so we'll just throw it away. And I said, well, no, I don't want to part with it. So I took it to my office, and then eventually I put it on the table. I have a little missions table in my office, maybe you've seen it, and on it I have all kinds of trinkets from all over the world that we're called as our mission to reach. And it's been a good reminder of that. I've got little things that I collected on different mission trips, or that our missionaries that we support have given to me. And it's a great reminder of what that's all about, that we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that means to those people who are the world for whom Jesus died. And then, right there, the black letters remind me every week, we're in it, but we're not of it. That's a freeing truth. It's liberating to know that we're not called to be like them. We are different. We are not of this world. That's okay. So this morning, as we set the table for the series ahead of us, I want to share three foundational truths that are important for us to understand as we seek to live in the world but not of it, and follow Jesus in this crazy world in which we live. The first, we don't belong to this world. There's another preposition, by the way, too. There's a lot of meaning, those little words and phrases. So we have in and of and now to, and in a minute we're going to also add from. But the key point here is that this world is not our home. We don't belong here. There in John 15, 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but you're not. The NIV translates that, if you belong to this world. The New Living Translation says it this way, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer a part of this world. And that is a significant point that I want us all to grasp this morning. Now, the next day, after Jesus had shared all those things with his disciples in the upper room, he would be arrested, put on trial. Before that day was out, he would be crucified. But before he was crucified, in his defense before Pilate, he said this, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18. If I were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. And we, as his followers, his believers, we are a part of that kingdom, and we are from another place also. We're just passing through here, and that should change our perspective for how we live while we're here. And Scripture regularly reminds us of that idea, even in what Christians are called. The Bible writers refer to us with words like pilgrims, sojourners, refugees, all suggesting that we are just temporary travelers. Peter said that we are aliens and strangers. And admittedly, some are stranger than others, but we'll move on. But we should see ourselves as aliens. ETs, extraterrestrials, which is what it means for us to be from another place. Y'all remember ET? It's been 42 years since that movie came out. And I don't want to spoil it if you haven't seen it, But it's been four decades. I think you've had your chance. But it wasn't hard to tell that E.T. didn't belong here. If his big head and long arms and fingers and little bitty body didn't give him away, there were some other clues, like when Elliot, the little boy who found him, cut his finger, and E.T. touched it, and his finger lit up, and he said, ouch, and he healed him. Or when the FBI are chasing them, and they're riding their bikes away, and suddenly they float up into the sky away from the... That didn't happen every day. I don't know. In your neighborhood, it didn't in mine. Or when he manufactures his own little communication device saying, E.T., phone home. You've seen that. Okay. E.T., phone home. There was never a question that he wasn't from here, that he was an alien. That was the simple premise, the plot behind the whole movie, just like a bunch of other movies or even TV series, usually comedies. Because they are built on that same fish out of water motif, and then comedy ensues because they don't fit. Whether it be Alf, Mork and Mindy, the Coneheads, did anybody really think they were from around here? Or if you go back far enough, my favorite Martian. The whole point of those shows was that the main characters were weird because they were aliens. And that's us. That's us. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like E.T. who has phoned home, and we're anxiously waiting someone to come and get us out of this crazy place. And that should shape how we live while we were here, that we don't belong to this world. That should take a lot of pressure off. I love the insight that C.S. Lewis shared in his classic book, Mere Christianity. He said, if I discover within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Indeed, we were made for another world. The second principle, we can expect opposition. Jesus himself told his disciples in that final discourse in John 15, as he prepared them for life without him physically present, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He also said in that same conversation, recorded one chapter later in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. Some versions say tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world, he said. And those first disciples to whom he was speaking soon found that out firsthand. But it never stopped them from doing what they were called to do. And let's be clear here, Jesus didn't promise them or us to take us out of this world. He never said he would keep bad things from happening to us. In fact, it was just the opposite. In John 17, he prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but just that you keep them from the evil one. That's really so much of what that prayer is about for them and even for us. Father, it's going to be hard for them. Protect them. Unify them. Sanctify them. So knowing this, understanding that we will face opposition, persecution, trouble, tribulation, and yes, even hatred because we follow Jesus, then what do we do? How do we live? What will our response be? I mean, really, there are just two options, isolation or engagement. Do we retreat, separate ourselves, hide away like monks or hermits or recluses in our bunker? Some do that. And they think that's the only option. Come out from among them and be separate, they would quote. And I get it. Sometimes you just want to go hide away, turn off the TV, and get some peace and quiet. But that's not the option that Jesus gave us. He gave us a mission, which was the whole point of that final gathering with his disciples. Which brings us to number three. We have been sent here for a reason. Now, I have said this before. If Jesus had saved us just to take us to heaven, then he would have killed us when he saved us. Bam! He'd bring us home. Isn't that simple? But obviously he didn't, and he has us here for a purpose. And he said, again there in that high priestly prayer, John 17, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Again, two little words with big meanings. As, meaning just as or in the same way. So as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father with a purpose, so he sent us into the world with the same purpose. And clearly that's what he was implying, because he understood his own sentness. There's a reason for us being here. There's a reason for you being here. On this earth, in this place, at this point in time. It's not accidental, incidental, coincidental. You didn't land on the wrong planet like the Planet of the Apes. Original version, 1968. And I know at the end, if you watched it all the way through, they are actually on Earth the whole time. We watched a few minutes of that last week. I love that movie. My wife does not appreciate art. I just want to say that out loud. But I'm sure there are some great spiritual lessons in that movie. I just haven't found them yet. But the point is, and there is a point, that Jesus has us here for a purpose to engage our culture with his love and with his gospel and with his truth. He knew what we were getting into, what the world would be like. He is not surprised one little bit. And he has called us to be salt and light, difference makers, influencers for his kingdom, even in this craziness. That means we're not to shrink back or hide ourselves away, but to purposely and lovingly and strategically engage the people of the world in this world who are currently under the influence of the world system with his word. So what's the point of all this? How can we put this into real life in the real world? And let me close by sharing some practical implications for living on this planet for Jesus this week. First, if the world is not our home, don't get too cozy here. And I understand this is the only world we know experientially, so we don't know any better. And it's what everyone else is doing, so we think it's normal. But I am amazed at how many believers, those who profess to follow Christ, that don't get this very idea that this is not our home, that we are only passing through here, so it makes no sense to put all of our stock here. It would be like getting a hotel room for a night. Or let's say just even for a whole week. And you say, I really don't like the decor in here. So you run down to a Lowe's and you get some paint to spruce it up some. And you want to get some new art to put on the wall. So you go to the home store or whatever that place is that she drags me to. And you look at all that art. And then you say, hey, the flooring is not so good, so let's get some hardwoods put in here. And maybe a good countertops. We'll replace those in the bathroom. Would you do all that? That would be ridiculous, right? You won't be here long. The room doesn't even belong to you. So why would you do such a thing? Well, you wouldn't. That's the whole point. We shouldn't get that invested in this life when we're only going to be staying here for a little while. So we do that. We do. We just build our kingdoms here as if this is all there is. We invest our resources in things that in time, like Jesus said, moths and rust will destroy. Instead, we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that are eternal, Some people say, well, I'm invested in gold, which won't rust, and the moths aren't going to eat that. No. But in the end, that's just the stuff that will be used to pave the road where we're going. So don't hold so tightly to the things of this world, and don't hold so tightly to this world. It's temporary. Secondly, if this world is not our home, don't be afraid to be different. It's okay to look and act differently from the world, even to stand out as a little strange. That doesn't mean being obnoxious with our nose in the air, like we're better than them, like we're self-righteous and condescending. Not that kind of different. And I'm not just talking about being weird for Jesus. I'm not talking about wearing your undies on the outside of your clothes weird. I'm not talking about 100 life statement bumper stickers on the back of your car weird. And you know those folks. Do you do what I do? You ride up next to them just to see what they look like, the people who, and they never disappoint. Just saying. What we are talking about here is Romans 12:2 weird. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed, that's changed, by the renewing of your mind. That's not just giving you permission to be different, to be a nonconformist. It's a command for you to go against the flow of this world. But in our world today, there's such a pressure to conform. And it's not just one side, it's all sides. But you don't have to. I read several years back about a test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of varying length were drawn on a card. The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. But as part of the test, 9 of those 10 students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. One student then was the stooge. The usual reaction of the stooge was to put his hand up, look around, realizing he was all alone, and pull it back down. This happened 75% of the time with students from everything from elementary school through high school. The researchers concluded that most would rather stand with the majority than risk being right and alone. Well, that's what peer pressure does, and not just for kids or teenagers, for all of us. But we're called to be different. About a dozen years ago, when I was coaching high school basketball, we took our team to the national NACA tournament in Dayton, Tennessee, and we were just on the other side of Chattanooga and decided it was a good time for us to stop and eat. And we pulled over in this little place called Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. That's really a place. I did not make that up. It's real. And we only had a couple of food options there, and we decided on a Subway. So we walked in, filed in, stood in line to get our subs, and the girl behind the counter asked us, and she really said this out loud, y'all ain't from around here, are you? And we laughed a little uncomfortably, and we said, knowing that she had our sandwiches in her hand, and we said, we're not. Why'd you ask? And she said she knew everybody in Soddy Daisy, and she knew we didn't look like anyone she knew. Now she was nice. She just looked at us like we had grown a new head, like we were E.T. or something, because we weren't from around there. But that's the point for all of us. We are E.T. We're not supposed to look like we're from these parts. We should stand out because of the radical, transforming difference Christ makes in us. The Bible calls us aliens and strangers, pilgrims and exiles, peculiar people even. We're not from around here. We're not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven as believers in Jesus. We are citizens of heaven just trying to make ourselves our way through this world. So don't be afraid to be different for Christ's sake. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Thirdly, since this world is not our home, don't expect the world to treat you like it is. As in, like this is your home. Change your expectations of them, of how you think they should treat you. Now, I am surprised at how many Christians are surprised by the double standards of this world. Someone has said, if they didn't have double standards, they wouldn't have any standards at all. But you probably noticed how the world treats its own or how it expects to be treated, and then they turn around and treat us as believers completely different, and they don't even see that. But again, as Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't forget that it hated me first. So why would we expect otherwise? Paul wrote to Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's a given, he says. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, wrote that we should not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you are suffering as if something strange were happening to you. He's saying, it's not strange. It's just going to happen. And he, too, was talking about persecution. And when he wrote of a fiery ordeal, he was talking about a literal fiery ordeal where his fellow Christians were being burned alive because of their faith. So they understood what Jesus was saying firsthand. But for some reason, we think we are immune to that, that this doesn't apply to us, but it does. That's not even the question. The question is, how are we going to follow Jesus anyway? Finally, number four. Don't forget why you're here. Our goal is not just self-preservation. You're not to be on the defensive, but on the offensive. Now, I didn't say you were to be offensive, just that you're called to take it to the world, not just try to live to protect yourself. We have the power and the authority of none other than the King of the universe at our disposal, so why should we be afraid? Now, if we are sent here on purpose, for a purpose, then we probably need to get on with that purpose. To share the gospel, speak the truth, make disciples, love our neighbors, serve others in Jesus' name. We've been given a great commission. Just as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus has sent us. Now, we can complain about the world, that it's bad and getting worse, or we can be agents of transformation and do what we can, where we are, while we can, to make a difference. We can curse the darkness, like so many people do every single day on social media, or we can light the proverbial candle and share the light of the world with those stumbling around in the dark. But know this, they are not our enemy. They are those for whom Christ died. They don't need our finger pointing or our condescension. They need grace and truth coupled together. They need love as displayed by the one who washed feet and ultimately who gave his life on the cross. They need our Jesus. If you listen to Christian radio and Christian music much these days, there's a song that's gotten an awful lot of airplay. In fact, as most of the time they do, they've kind of run that song into the ground, but that's for another day. But the main line in that one song resonates so well. She said, "Honestly, I think we just need Jesus." And we do. I hope you know him this morning. And if you don't, I hope you won't leave here until you do. And if you do, I hope you'll be encouraged to live out your calling as a follower of Jesus in the world this week. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard your truth, and now you've given us the opportunity to do with it, well, what you want us to do your will, to follow it, to make choices and decisions about how we'll live our life, how we'll perceive our world. Thank you for the reminders of who we are, whose we are. Thank you for the truth that you're with us, even when it's hard. I pray for that you would give us the courage and the boldness to follow you no matter what. And Lord, that you would use us as salt and light, as influencers, as carriers of your grace and your love to a world that's hurting, that's confused. That you would help us to bring light to their darkness. So do your will in this time as we respond again, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.